The most common name for God in the Old Testament, as I've told you before, is that Hebrew word Yahweh. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is actually an interesting word. It's a real technical sort of word. It actually translates into four consonants, YHWH. And some provide the vowels and pronounce the name of God, Jehovah. Others, like myself, I pronounce it Yahweh. And remember that Yahweh simply means I am who I am. If you were to ask God who He was, He'd say, I am who I am. It's a mysterious name, isn't it? Speaks of His sovereignty, His transcendence, His glory, His majesty. But it's also an intimate name. When God says, I am who I am, He's telling us that I can be anybody you need me to be. I can be exactly what you need. Well, we've been studying the great I am over the last several weeks, and we've moved into the New Testament where we've learned that Jesus Christ was the great I am walking amongst us on planet Earth. The great I am incarnate. Jesus was Yahweh in a manger. When you study the Gospels and you study the life of Jesus, you're studying the great I am walking around. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven famous I am statements. And I want to look at each one of these statements in detail over the next 7 weeks. We're going to find out more about who Jesus is, who the great I am is. And this morning in John chapter 6, we look at the first I am statement that Jesus made. That statement where He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And He makes that statement in the context of a conversation that He's having with a large crowd of people that have gathered. And His disciples. And I want to very quickly look through this entire conversation. What I'd like us to do is listen in on a conversation this morning between Jesus and this crowd. And you'll gain more insight into what Jesus meant when He said, I am the bread of life. So let's begin reading in chapter 6 of John, verse 22. It says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? It's very clear in this passage that there's a large group of people scrambling to find Jesus. There's a whole lot of people making a mad rush to find Jesus. They're looking for Jesus all over the place. They had seen the disciples get into a boat the evening before and cross the Sea of Galilee. They hadn't seen Jesus get in the boat. Jesus had gone up on a mountaintop to pray. They show up again in the morning looking for Jesus. They see other boats on the shore. They don't see Jesus or the disciples there. Now, of course, we know that Jesus had walked across the sea on the water. But they're looking for Jesus. They're scrambling to find Jesus. They get in boats. They cross the sea. They find Him at the other side. And it's like they said, Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking for you. At last, we found you. Why is this crowd so frantically looking for Jesus here? We know why. The day before, Jesus had just provided a free meal for the multitude. You know the story, right? Jesus was out on the hillside with a bunch of folks. They were miles away from any McDonald's, no restaurants. The people got hungry. And Jesus fed them with a kid's lunchbox. Few fish, few loaves. He'd multiplied that food. He fed all those 5,000 men, plus the women and children. He fed thousands of people miraculously with food left over. It was an amazing miracle. The crowd was impressed. The crowd is now ready for breakfast. They say, let's find Jesus. It's time for a free lunch again. We'd like some more Wonder Bread. Jesus sees right through them. He knows the motives of the heart. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus knew exactly why that crowd had come. They didn't come because of who Jesus was. They came to get fed again. They're thinking about their stomachs. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody, you know, somebody's being nice to you for other reasons, for ulterior motives? You ever, they'll run into you and you'll say, hey, buddy, how are you? Man, you look great. You've lost some weight. Can I borrow your pickup truck? That's what they're doing with Jesus. Coming to get their belly filled with bread. And Jesus looked right through them and he knew it. It's sad to say, but it's true. Many people still come to Jesus that way today, folks. And I hope that's not one of you. There are so many people that come to Jesus just for temporary quick fixes. They come to get their miracle of healing, or they come when they have a financial need, or they get a marital problem and it's time to go find Jesus again, have a Jesus sighting, go to church, get their problem fixed. And I want you to know, Jesus delights in helping us in all ways. He certainly does. Don't get me wrong. But don't let that be the only reason you come to Jesus, just for temporary physical sorts of things. My friend Ernesto Fernandez, he's the pastor at Calvary Chapel Juarez. And I was asking him about how the church was going over there. And he said about a year ago, they started serving lunch after their services. Attendance swelled. Then they began to notice that maybe that's why everyone was coming. So he stopped the lunch after service. And sure enough, guess what happened? People stopped coming. How tragic that people come to church or to Jesus just for materialistic, physical sorts of things. Well, Jesus knew what these guys were up to. He called it. And he says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life. Don't get caught up in the materialistic things. Folks, as Christians, we're to be caught up in eternal things. Well, Jesus tells them that they need to labor for food which endures to everlasting life. So they ask him the question in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus says you need to labor for everlasting life, for that food. And so they say, well, what do you want us to do? What works should we do? What good works can we do to get heaven, to get everlasting life? We want that. Give us the formula. Give us the instruction set that we need to follow in order to get everlasting life. Jesus answered and said to them in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Very, very important here, folks. Christianity is so different from other religions. Jesus says, first things first. You must believe on the one whom God has sent. Jesus would say to them, you must believe on me. You must believe in Jesus. Understand very clearly something about the Christian faith. Christianity, the most important work that anybody can do, the first work, the work of highest priority, is to place your trust and your belief and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get everlasting life. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe that He's been sent from heaven. You must believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again the third day. And if you believe that, your sins will be forgiven and you will be given everlasting life. That's the first work. There are so many people that get that question wrong. How can I get saved? How can I go to heaven? How am I given everlasting life? And they'll ask the question just like these Jews did. What good works must I do? What good works must I accomplish? And people look for the formula that they got to follow. And Muslims have their formula. And Mormons have their formula. And Jehovah's Witnesses have their formula. And everybody who believes that they can get to heaven by good works is wrong. In fact, I believe that belief is one of the most effective tools of deceit that Satan has in his arsenal. Martin Luther said the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. Christianity does have a formula, folks. It starts with belief in Jesus. In Christianity, good works follow salvation. In other religions, you have to do good works to get saved. In Christianity, you do good works after you get saved. Amen? And let me just challenge you, my brother and sister in Christ. Remember why you do good. Remember why you go to church. Remember why you get involved in ministry. Remember why you teach children. Remember why you play on the worship team. Remember why you do those good works. It's because of all that Jesus has done for you, and you're grateful and you're thankful. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." In verse 30, they ask another question. Therefore, they said to him, get this, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Can you believe it? Okay, Jesus, you told us that the highest work that we need to do is to believe in you. Well, we can't believe in you yet. You haven't earned our respect yet. You haven't proven yourself to us. Do another trick. Do another miracle. Do another sign. And it seems here that they're even downplaying the miracle that he'd already done. He says, hey, look, what you did the other day by turning the fish and loaves, multiplying it and fed the 5,000 and more. Hey, that was good. But Moses, guess what he did? For 40 years, Moses fed the people square meals every day. Manna from heaven. Now that's something. Moses fed the people for free for 40 years in the wilderness. You've done this little miracle. Come on, give us another lunch. Give us another sign. Can you believe it? I run into people all the time who say, I would believe in Jesus if he would do a sign. I would believe in God if he would do a miracle. These people have just saw a tremendous sign, but it was short-lived. It lasted as long as it took for them to digest the miracle. Come to Jesus for who he is. Come to Jesus for spiritual, eternal miracles. For who he is, not just for that quick, temporary miracle. And it's obvious by their question there that they've got things backwards. Again in verse 30, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? See, we need to see something. We need to see a miracle and then we'll believe. That's backwards. The Bible teaches that you need to believe first and then you'll see. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I would encourage anybody here this morning, if you got these questions and these things that you want to see from God and these signs or whatnot that you want to see, hey, put your belief in him first. Ask him to be your Savior and your eyes will be open to everything. Skydivers don't see the parachute until after they jump. Right? And that is a spiritual truth. Jump and depend upon the Lord and you'll see wonderful things. Well, do a trick, do a sign. What did Jesus say to them in verse 32? Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Notice, first of all, that Jesus corrected them. They're implying that Moses gave manna for 40 years. Jesus said, Moses didn't give the manna. Who gave the manna? God the Father gave the manna. Moses wasn't getting up at 3 a.m. every morning, time to make the donuts. They were waking up as a nation. God was providing manna. And God was still giving manna. God was still providing true bread from heaven. And then Jesus says, not only that, I'm here. Throughout this entire passage, you see Jesus trying to lift their thought, thinking, their minds above earthly matters and onto heavenly things. You want to talk about manna and that type of temporary bread? Jesus said, God has sent down a person from heaven who is the true bread. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. These guys, though, you'll see, they're so concerned about earthly things and their stomachs and food and materialistic stuff that they can't see it. They're blind to it and they don't see spiritual realities that Jesus is trying to communicate to them. I just want to encourage you early here in 2005 in this new year, be heavenly minded. Did you know that the Bible teaches we're to set our mind on things that are above, my brother and sister in Christ? Don't be so preoccupied with your career, with materialistic sorts of things this year. Be preoccupied with the Lord. Grow spiritually. Let Jesus show you wonderful things this year. Talk about manna, Jesus says. God would give you bread that would give you life forever. So in verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Yeah. Give us the real wonder bread. Give us bread that will satisfy our cravings, that will completely satisfy, that we'll never have to eat again, we'll never hunger again. Give us what we really need. Give us what we will really satisfy us. And here's where Jesus makes that statement. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let me read that again. This is who Jesus is. This is who the great I am is. You listen carefully. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. They're looking for satisfaction. And standing before them is the person who is the source of eternal satisfaction. Spiritual sustenance. Spiritual life. Eternal, everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the bread that provides life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. If you believe in Jesus Christ, all of the deepest cravings in your soul and in your heart will be fulfilled. Absolute satisfaction in Christ Jesus. The bread of life is standing before that crowd. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, verse 36. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, listen, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's no clearer verse in the Bible that speaks about how a person gets saved, how a person is given everlasting life. You must come to the bread of life. And in him you'll find salvation and satisfaction for your soul. If there by any chance be someone here this morning, and you know it to be true, deep down in your soul, you're empty. There's a craving. You're missing something. And everything you try might help for a while, but it doesn't last. That satisfaction doesn't last. And so you look for satisfaction in all sorts of things, in money or in pleasure, or in other sorts of man-made philosophies and religions. Let me tell you, in the words of that great country singer, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for love in too many faces. Jesus can be the bread of life for you, the bread that gives life, that provides life. And my brother and sister in Christ, I want to also encourage you this morning, listen, stay satisfied in Jesus. Amen? Continue to find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. The materialistic things go up and down. They bounce all over. The circumstances in life are always changing, but you can always be absolutely, totally satisfied in Christ Jesus because he's the bread of life. Don't spend 2005 fretting over all that you don't have. Be content that you know Jesus. That's the best. Well, Jesus has just stood before the crowd and he said something pretty radical. He looks at him. I mean, he says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. Now, if you had a guy stand in front of you and say that, what would you think? If one of us were to stand up this morning and say, I'm the bread of life. Cuckoo, cuckoo. But Jesus said that, and it's true, because he is the bread of life. But the Jews struggled with it. Jesus said, I'm the one who came down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you'll have everlasting life. Well, in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven.
And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? The crowd doubted Jesus. He says, I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. And this group of people says, wait a minute. We know Jesus. He's a carpenter. He's from Nazareth. We know his parents, Joseph and Mary. How is it that he can say, I've come down from heaven?
What they didn't know about was the virgin birth, right?
Jesus did come from heaven.
He came in a supernaturally normal way.
Normal in the sense that he was born, but supernatural in the sense that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
No doubt about it, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was the great I Am incarnate. He was the one sent from heaven to give us forgiveness of sins. And he confirms it to him. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Once again, Jesus confirms, look, he stands before him. I'm the bread of life. You can find satisfaction for your souls. You can find salvation. And Jesus said that crowd would have known had they been paying attention to the drawing of the Father. And I want you to know that God the Father draws people to his Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they'll understand that he's the bread of life. And I believe that right now, even this morning, God is drawing people to Jesus. Do you believe he's the bread of life? Then Jesus says something that offends the entire crowd. Jesus is going to say something that will cause most of the people to walk away. And that's always been kind of encouraging to me, because sometimes when I'm teaching the Bible, I think, God, I got to say something pretty strong here. But you have to be willing to just share the truth. Look what Jesus says, verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. It was for physical needs. Jesus says you need to partake of the true bread from heaven, the heavenly bread. And Jesus tells them, I'm the bread. The bread is my flesh. You must eat it. Now again, you're standing before a man who's just said, I'm the bread of life. And then he says, if you want everlasting life, you must partake of my flesh. The Jews reacted like we might have. Then the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is this? Cannibalism? Watch what Jesus does. He goes stronger. He offends even more. Then Jesus said to them in verse 53, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood
abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Did you hear it right? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that is the one who will be given eternal life. If you feed on me, then I'll abide in you and you'll abide in me. What is the Lord saying here? Is he being literal? You might be interested to know that there's a lot of people that actually believe that this is literal. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the bread and the wine at the Mass and at the Eucharist turns into the literal body and blood of Christ. It won't taste like flesh or blood, and it won't have that texture. It retains the same texture of the bread and the wine. But during the Eucharist, during the Mass, as the priest blesses that, it supernaturally turns into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. And at the Mass, you are consuming of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they say you have to do that in order to get everlasting life. And you need to do it regularly. And so in a real sense, Jesus Christ is sacrificed over and over every week. And people come to partake of his actual body and blood for everlasting life. I don't agree with that. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that, folks. For Jesus to be literal and say, you need to drink my blood, that would have been an abomination to the Israelite, to the Hebrew. In the Old Testament law, whenever they had a sacrifice, the blood was to be drained. You don't consume the blood of anything. And later on in the passage, Jesus will say, the words that I speak to you are spirit. Jesus was speaking figuratively here. Jesus, on the cross, would offer his flesh. His flesh would be broken. Jesus, on the cross, would allow his blood to be shed, poured out. Partaking of his flesh, partaking of his blood, is simply putting your trust in Jesus, putting your faith in the Lord. Personally appropriating the blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ to you. That's what that means. It's faith, it's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, we got to be careful because some of the imagery, some of the things that we say, have you ever heard of Jesus, a Christian say, man, I've been washed by the blood. Or I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Or I hang out under the fountain of blood. You know, a person who hears that and doesn't understand that, that's kind of gross, isn't it? Where's the exit? Let me out of here, they might think. What we mean when we say things like that is that we understand why Jesus died on the cross, why he shed his blood for our sins, and I have appropriated that blood to my life. I've asked Christ to be my Savior. And my friends, if you will do that, if you have believed in Christ Jesus, then you have consumed. And you will be given everlasting life. And your sins will be forgiven. What does it mean when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, then, from this passage? Jesus is saying that I am your spiritual sustenance. I am the source of your spiritual life. I am the source of eternal life. I am your complete and total satisfaction. I'm the bread. I'm all that you need. And I want anybody here this morning to know who's never invited Christ into their life. Your spiritual life, your spiritual sustenance, your eternal life begins by doing the first work. And that is placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have an opportunity to do that this morning. And then, brother and sister in Christ, I would ask and pray that you would continue to feed on Christ this year. Draw close to Him. Spend time with Him. Learn of Him. Walk with Him. Find your satisfaction in Him. Let's pretend as we close that I have a wonderful looking loaf of bread right here. Getting hungry? It's right here. This bread will give life. What do you have to do to get it? To get the life furnished by that bread? One person said, seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy our hunger. Knowing the ingredients in the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Taking pictures of the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Telling other people about the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Selling the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Playing catch with the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Nothing will satisfy our hunger and bring us life except actually eating the bread. And he who eats the bread of life will live forever. Dig in. Dig in. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning if you've yet to do so. And Christian, keep on digging in. This year, as you draw closer to Him, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to give some right now an opportunity to give their heart to Christ for the first time, to come to the bread of life, to dig in. Maybe you're one who's been a part of some religion that believes that you have to be good enough to get to heaven. You have to work to get it. Understand, you cannot be good enough to get to heaven. You have to believe in the bread of life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for a sign. You're waiting for a miracle. You need to see something before you believe. Let me encourage you to believe this morning and you'll see. What a great way to start off this year and to start off a brand new life this morning by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. He'll satisfy you. Dig in. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to do that for the first time, I'd like you to raise your hand up high so I can see you. I'm tired of trying to find satisfaction in different places. I need true eternal satisfaction. If that's you, you need to raise up your hand high so I can see you. You'll just be given a few moments. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? I'm coming to the bread of life this morning. Anyone else? Raise up your hand. And I want to pray with this one. Father, I thank you for this one who's raised up her hand, and I pray that this morning would be the life change for her. And I would ask you to repeat in your heart to the Lord after me. And anyone else here who needs Jesus and just didn't raise their hand, say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. I come to you right now for satisfaction. Give me new life. Give me everlasting life. Make me born again. And then, Lord, I pray for your people that we would draw closer to you, that we would be heavenly minded this year. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.